Join me in prayer. Father, it is good with our souls. We can sing that, even not knowing the circumstances that my brother or sister on the left or right are going through, because we've already determined that you are good, that you are for us, that your love is toward us, and that you are our shelter. And so rains come, sicknesses come sometimes. We pray one thing and you orchestrate another, and we don't understand everything, but we've already settled that you are good and that it is well with our soul. And so we bring our petitions to you, we pray, and we hope we pray rightly, but we know that your answer will be right. And we love you and we honor you this morning. Many have given sacrificially already this week. Some will be giving this morning. And that is also, Lord, just another extension of our worship, of our adoration of you, our trust in you, our value of you, our value of your mission and your kingdom expanding. We want to see people everywhere around the globe see you as we see you, worship you as we worship you. And that's why we give, Lord. And so accept and multiply the gifts of your people, Father. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. It is really good to see you in person. I got to be back after a few weeks out of and see you online last week. But it's good. It's always good. During this whole pandemic thing, there's been a few periods where we've had to take off, and we love technology and that God gives us this way to still connect, but it's not like being together. And so, man, it's good to see your faces live. A few people that I want you to keep in prayer this morning, and really this week. One is Heidi Greenup. The Greenups, Dustin and Heidi, used to come here. They were in training at To Every Tribe several years ago, and then back home after some time on the mission field. And just recently, Heidi had some pain in her chest, and after some doctor visits and came to find out that she has a tumor behind her sternum, and I think it's lymphoma, Hodgkin's lymphoma stage 2. They found out this week, and so she'll be starting to undergo some treatment. Andrew Bono, who just left here a few weeks ago, was here with the government and is now in Georgia, has come down with a pretty bad case of COVID and been in the hospital a lot this week with some real breathing issues. And I think yesterday I saw he's home, praise God, but it's been a real battle for him. And but glad that he's home. Keep praying for him. And Linda Knoll also came back from a trip and has COVID. I talked to her this week. She was hanging in there and didn't need anything at the time, but appreciated the prayers of the saints. Was not feeling really well at all. We've been in the Old Testament. We took a break from the Gospel of John, and this summer, we kind of often do something different in the summer, and we've been diving into stories of the Old Testament. And man, just want to recommend all the sermons that the men have preached, but particularly one I would love for you to listen to or watch if you have not, and that's Pastor Marco's a couple weeks ago on repentance, on what repentance looks like, what it's not, and what it is. I told him, I saw him Thursday, and I said, "Brother, that was, I think, one of the best sermons I've ever heard on repentance as far as just clarifying what repentance is." And so if you have not listened to that, I strongly encourage you to listen or watch this week. This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 20. You can turn to or turn on your Bibles, or it will be on the screen for you as well. And let's go to God, and let's ask God to do something big in His Word. We trust Him, and so let's pray together. Father, as we get ready to dive into Your Word, we anticipate you moving. And so we ask you to move in our hearts, prepare our hearts to be good soil for your word, that we, when our opinions and our desires and our experiences come into conflict with what the truth of your word says, we will choose the truth of your word every time. That we will lay down our rights, we will lay down our opinions, and we will ask you, Lord, we ask you right now to perform surgery on our hearts. Some of us need to be cut and challenged by your word. Some of us need to be encouraged and built up by your word. And your word is capable of doing all of that. And so that's what we ask of you, Father, as we get ready to go into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Listen to the word of God. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Thank you, God, for your word. Paul Tripp is one of my favorite writers. He writes, I mean, everything he writes is good. We've recommended several of his books here. I think we did his marriage. He had a kind of simulcast we did several years ago. He's got good books on parenting. He's got good books on parenting teens. He's got a lot of books that are geared towards those in leadership, especially those in spiritual leadership. I think he's even got a new one out that I've not read that I will. And all of his, he's one of those writers that most of his stuff is kind of one or two main messages, but still every book is good. And he wrote a book many years ago to those in spiritual leadership called Dangerous Calling. And at the beginning of that book, one of the reasons I love and appreciate Paul Tripp is that he's very honest. As he's poking at you, he's telling stories about himself. And so he talks at the beginning of the book about the challenges of spiritual leadership and the challenges of pride and other things getting into a man. And his issue, I think, was anger. And he said he was very angry, and his wife Luella would point that out. And he would put on, in his words, his robes of self-righteousness. He would appeal to what he calls his inner lawyer, right? You know that one that's like, "Yeah, well, here's why, because of this, because of the thing you did." And he would do all that, and she would say, "Yeah, but you're not the same man publicly that you are privately in the home. And I know you write good books, and everybody tells you how great your books are, and I know that you you preach good sermons and people, but you have an anger problem." And he would just get more self-righteous and more defensive. To the point where one time, as she was saying something again, he finally blurted out, "And man, I have said some really stupid stuff in my marriage. I mean, really. I don't think that I've ever said something quite this stupid. He said, "Do you know that 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to a man like me?" And he says that his wife, Luella, quickly said, "Count me in the 5%, because I don't want to be married to you right now." But I love what Paul pointed out, and of course you can get right by the title of the book, Dangerous Calling. He's warning people in spiritual leadership, this, tread lightly. You are going to be attacked in ways, you're going to be tempted in ways that you never imagined. You're going to sin and stumble sometimes greatly, and like you think, I would never do that. Spiritual leadership, all leadership is hard, and spiritual leadership can be very difficult. You can deal with pride and paranoia. Affirmation can become a drug. You hear 3 weeks in a row, "That was an awesome sermon. That sermon changed my life." And then the fourth week, you don't hear that. Was the sermon not great? There are all these temptations listening to the praise of people. And it's easy, it's very easy for your work to become about the man or the woman and not about God. There's a very short distance often between humility and pride. Really, that's true about most sins, right? And most acts of holiness. We think there's often a great gulf. It's often one or two missteps, one or two thoughts not immediately taken captive to the obedience of Christ, but let to linger and ferment and lead to sin. I think it's important as we get ready to talk about Moses to remember something about Moses. If you have your Bible, if you turn to Numbers chapter 13, not too long before this, this is what is written. Numbers 13, verse 23. This is the NIV version. "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Before our story, that's what... Now, Moses wrote that. I get it. But all Scripture is men writing as directed by God. These are the words of God about Moses. More humble than any man on the face of the earth. And yet, as we're going to see, just like last week, there is one perfect person in the Bible, Jesus Christ, that has walked the earth. Moses is a flawed man. We're going to see that. And I picked this passage this morning because in my first few readings as a young Christian, you know, there are these passages you just, it's like, Lord, that one is hard to stomach. That one is a real challenge. And this passage was for me. It was one of the hardest to stomach at first glance as we see kind of what happens, what unfolds in Moses and Aaron's life. You find yourself asking, maybe you found yourself as I was reading, is this fair, what happens to Moses and Aaron? Does the punishment fit the crime for these men who dutifully have served the Lord so long? And so here's a few things that I think that we're going to see as we go through the passage. The first thing, we're going to see some good leadership lessons. There are challenges that we'll get to, but there's some good takeaways from what Moses and Aaron do. And yet we are going to see then some tragic leadership lessons, some things not to do to avoid at all costs. And then we're going to see a great reminder of God's grace for undeserving people, even in this passage. And so as we go through, I want you to be looking for those things. And then when we end, we always want to ask, well, so what? Like, what does this have to do with my life? And here's three things that I think we can take home this morning. The first, obedience matters. Obedience matters. It really matters. There are consequences to your disobedience before God and mine as well. The second thing is that God gives enormous grace. if you don't understand that term grace, it really just means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. God gives that. You might not think it's in this passage, but we're going to see that it is. And then the last thing, that ought to lead to a question. Where do I go to get some of that? Where do I go for that grace? Where do I go for the abundant water that God has? That grace that He has is offered in abundance. And we're going to talk about where to find that. So we start off the story then with this, sad to say this, but it's more grumbling. We're at the end of the Exodus, this 40-year journey out of Egypt, headed to the promised land, and it's taken a long time, not because of God, but because of the people and their obstinance and their grumbling. And now Moses and Aaron are now dealing with really the second generation. Most of the first generation has passed away. And now this generation perhaps does not grumble quite as much, but they still do. And we're going to see right here in the passage. They are grumblers. They are complainers. And I think we're going to primarily be in verses 2 through 13, but don't step over the fact that Moses and Aaron's sister has just passed away in verse 1. I think that's important to just kind of have in the back of our mind. And they're at a place and they need water. And so if you are thinking, some of you have, many of us been marching through the Bible in a year trying to. If you're behind, I would just say, hey, double up, triple up for a couple days and see if we can't catch up. But if you're thinking, hey, I think I've heard this story before, you have in Exodus chapter 17. Same area, same issue, no water, same grumbling. And so this is a different time. This is now, that was at the beginning of the journey. This is now 40 years later at the end of the journey. But there's a constant refrain. Egypt was awesome, Moses. Why did you pull us out of Egypt into this desolate place? God is not taking care of us. You're a bad leader. Well, was Egypt really awesome? This is what we learned at the beginning of the Exodus, that the taskmasters were afflicting the Israelites with heavy burdens. Ruthlessly made people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. That's the reality of Egypt. But notice over and over as they grumble, as something doesn't go right, they say, Moses, Egypt was awesome. Oh, we long for, we wish we were back there. It was awesome, and this is terrible. They're so forgetful. And listen to the grumbling specifically. Look at verse 2. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? Hey, come, there's going to be a big meeting. Yeah, what's it about? Well, it's about you and your leadership that stinks. Now, who wants to go to that meeting? Some of you have actually, I've heard of this, some of you have actually experienced where that happens in a church setting. And literally, a pastor is being reviewed and people are coming up to a mic and some are saying, hey, he's great, and some are saying, he stinks. I mean, can you imagine being in that meeting with your family? How hard and difficult. I mean, that's the reason for the assembly. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. That's the whole reason that they gathered, was to come against Moses and Aaron. Listen to what they say. The people quarreled with Moses. We wish we would have died when the others did. Why have you brought us into the wilderness to die? Why have you made us come out of Egypt into this evil place? This is personal against Moses and Aaron. And they have, again, a short memory of God's provision over and over, and kind of a short memory of where God is taking them and the promise that they have in God. Notice what they say in verse 5. This is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Again, forgetful of what God has already shown them, where they're headed. If you turn to Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. This is when the spies went into the promised land. Notice what they said is not here, and notice what God has shown them where they're headed. And they came down to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. They didn't even have the memory to say, hey, even if it's hard right now, God's taken us to such a place. We're very close to such a place. God can be trusted. He's already demonstrated. Can you relate to that? To being so impatient and waiting on something that God has promised, that God has said this will happen in His Word. It would almost be comical if it weren't so tragic that we do that. That we're so impatient and we forget the goodness of God in our lives. All through the Bible, but also in our personal lives. A very forgetful people. Now I'm reminded just how lonely leadership can be as I'm thinking of Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine again? Everyone's gathered to come against you. Not understanding, I think, the weight, the burden of overseeing the people. And there is, I've said this often, I've had different jobs, but there's no failure, I think, like spiritual failure. If you're a leader, you know, if you fail and you're a salesman, you can say, well, I'm just not cut out to do that. But when you fail as a leader and people are arguing against your spiritual leadership, you could tend to feel like, man, I have failed them and I have failed God. I have the biggest of all losers. Now, I tell you all of that to, you know, there's Miriam's death, there's the assembly, to just think, what did Moses and Aaron, what were they experiencing? Not as an excuse for how they're about to sin. None of this excuses their poor moves that we're about to see them make, but it might explain it. It might help us understand, man, what was the burr in Moses' saddle? Like, why did he do what he's about to do? Before we see that, though, we actually see a couple of good moves, good leadership lessons from Moses and Aaron. They leave what had to be just a very hard meeting. And here's what I love. They go to God. They go to meet God. They go to be with God at the tent of meeting. And they, when they meet God, they honor Him as God and fall on their faces. That is a fantastic first move. I'm not sure what you're going through and what you might be questioning about God and who's coming against you, but that's a great first move, to go to God, to recognize Him as God and honor Him as God and fall on your face and then seek provision for the people. That's why Moses and Aaron are praying, is they're really seeking the best for the very people that are grumbling against them. They're praying for the people, interceding on their behalf. One of the best leadership books on spiritual leadership I've read is one by J. Oswald Sanders, and he talks about prayer and the necessity of a leader to pray, and he says the spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church above all in prayer. And that's what Moses and Aaron are doing. In fact, that's what they've been doing. I mean, this has been their life. Instead of operating in pettiness in the 40 years, we generally have seen them operate in prayerfulness on behalf of the people, for the sheep. And then notice in verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded them. So there's an intercession on behalf of the people. And then there's an obedience to God. God said, take the staff, go before the people. Moses took the staff as he commanded him. Here's the point. You could do a lot worse up to this point in spiritual leadership, especially again leading people that are grumbling and complaining towards you. You could do a lot worse than Moses and Aaron at this point. So what happens? What happens? Let's read verse 10 and 11 again. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now we begin to see a tragic leadership lesson. See, it's real easy up to this point to see what the people did wrong, and that's probably where your mind goes first. Give it to them, Moses. They are rebels. They do deserve it. You probably should be tougher. They don't recognize what you've done, how you've served them for 40 years selflessly. You have put yourself between them sometimes in harm. See, it's easy to see that. We have to dig a little bit, perhaps, to see the failure and the depth of sin in Moses and Aaron. What is it that they've done wrong? There's been a lot written on what they've done wrong, and I think there's a few pieces to it. I mean, first of all, did they not speak truth? Are you thinking that? I am. Like, they are rebels. It's not that. I think the first thing is some anger, right? Some unbridled anger. Notice what the psalmist in Psalm 106 says about this account. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Very important to see here. They sinned and led Moses to sin. I think they were in sin in their grumbling and complaining, and they caused Moses and Aaron to sin. Watch out for this. Watch out for this. This anger, I don't think, is the main issue in the text, but look where it led. Look where it led. It went ill with Moses after that. He became bitter. And he spoke rashly. He spoke out of turn. He spoke what he was not supposed to speak. He responded to their sin, and then he sinned. There's an anger issue. There's also of doing what God did not say. Moses knew this and wrote in Deuteronomy 4:2 that when God commands, you're to do exactly what God commands. You're not to do more than God commands, and you're not to do less than God commands. And Moses knew this. You don't add or take away. You just do what God says. And God did not say, "Moses, go out and chastise and rebuke the people." He didn't do that. And Moses stepped out of what God said and added to. And I want to make the point here this morning. Partial obedience equals complete disobedience. Notice Moses did do partially what God said. He did take up the staff. He did go on behalf of the people. But he did some other stuff too. Partial disobedience equals complete disobedience. I mean, so partial obedience equals complete disobedience. You can't kind of obey God. That's not how it works. But the real problem, and I think it's interesting that commentators like write just reams of stuff on trying to figure, God tells us, I think, what the problem was, right? "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel." And I think tied to that, verse 10, where Moses says, "Listen, shall we bring water for you out of the rock?" This is the chief offense. Moses, and I'm saying Moses, I know it's Moses and Aaron, but it does seem to be a couple of times in the passage where it's talking about both of them, but then it's talking specifically about Moses. Moses misrepresents God. He undermines God. In fact, he is acting as God. If you've been studying and you've been back in Exodus 17, the first time they go looking for water or they're grumbling about water, there are a few differences in the two passages. The first in Exodus 17 says that God will actually stand on the rock. Now picture this. God will stand on the rock, and in that moment, in that passage, Moses is told, strike the rock. Think of what that's pointing to. God is on the rock and Moses is striking it, pointing towards the cross, pointing towards Isaiah 53, where God in the form of Jesus Christ will be smitten, will be stricken, and he will be the source of water. He'll be the source of rescue. He is the Savior of Isaiah 53 that is smitten on behalf of the people. In this passage this morning, first of all, the word for rock is different. It's elevated rock. And Moses is not told to strike. The risen Savior, the ascended Savior, that's what this passage is pointing to, does not need to be stricken. He's approached in word. He's approached in prayer. And so Moses is stepping into the place of God in this passage. He's acting like the mediator. Moses and Aaron have taken a tragic misstep. They are acting now in front of the people as if they are the source of rescue for the people. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? So here's what has happened. In indignation, reeling perhaps from this assembly against them, reeling from all the accusations, you're a bad leader, you stink, we wish we were back in Egypt. Moses and Aaron have made this whole thing about them. The grumbling, they've taken offense. And even in the rescue, thinking that they are the answer that the people need. They go beyond what God says. And here's what God says, in all of that, Moses and Aaron, you have failed to guard my name. You have failed to guard my glory. Because you have not believed in me and you have not upheld me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. God is saying, it is offensive to me and it is bad for the people for them to think that they can get rescue from you apart from me. That's what you've done, Moses and Aaron. That's what you've done. And then I told you that we would see a reminder of God's grace. So you might be thinking so far, okay, good lesson, bad lesson, then boom, swift punishment. They'll go into the promised land. Moses and Aaron, you won't. Despite your 40 years of faithful service, this stumble, you'll stand, you'll see it, you won't go in. Is there grace in this passage? There is. See, the people don't look really good in the passage. Moses and Aaron don't really look good in the passage. And you might be saying, is God good in the passage? Notice verse 11. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. You might be thinking, okay, a little water trickled out. I mean, people that study this, I'm not this guy. I'm the guy that reads guys that study this and do all the math, said probably for the 2.5 million people that were gathered and all their cattle, notice it mentions their cattle three times. This would have been just water gushing. Like 5,000 gallons per minute needed. That's what God provided. to a rebellious people and two leaders who tried to step into his place. God provided water abundantly to his enemies, to people who were rebelling against him, saying, in essence, when they're saying that about Moses and Aaron, you know, there's an implication. God, why did you bring us out? God provided abundantly. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, knows what God was doing in the desert. He writes to the Corinthians of these wanderers during the journey, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's talking about these very people. There's also grace at Moses' finish. I mean, is there a stumble? Yes. Is there a real consequence to his disobedience? He doesn't go into the promised land? Absolutely. But think of Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration pointing towards the future, and Jesus is there, and Elijah's there, and Moses is there. Moses is there flanking Jesus. Think of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and what it says about Moses. Here's the point. Moses is in the promised land, the real promised land with Jesus. He didn't go into the temporary one, but he is in the promised land. In fact, I want to finish just reading. Moses writes this song at the end of his life, kind of as it's all kind of wrapping up. And I want you to know, was Moses perhaps temporarily stung, maybe? But listen to how Moses finishes. Listen to his thoughts about God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Seeing the land that he won't go into, that the people that grumbled against him will, but listen to his heart. Hey, God just is just. God's right. It's right that I'm not. I am so in love with God. I am so full of God's promises. I love the finish of Moses. I love the finish. So what can we learn today? What can you and I learn today? I think quickly, three things. One is, even for the people of God, obedience matters. There's something out there in Christendom called cheap grace, where people think because God is so gracious, we can just abuse his grace and live however and flippantly. Hey, God is holy. God is holy. And partial obedience equals disobedience. There are consequences to rebellion. You know, I think of conversations I've had before with young men. It could be young women. Hey, well, Pastor, I'm not sleeping around anymore. You know, with the five women I had told you about last summer, now I'm just living with the one girl. Okay, well, you're just fornicating one time. Partial obedience equals disobedience. Especially in small things, in all things, especially concerning the glory of God. Especially concerning the glory of God. Obedience matters. Second thing, thankfully, because we don't obey all the time. We don't obey. God gives enormous grace. God gives enormous grace. Christian, you get not what you deserve. You get beyond abundantly what you could ever earn. Repeatedly, abundantly. I was talking with a young man I'm discipling, and we were in the Psalms this week. And David was being very thankful, and I just said, man, how's your thankfulness? And I don't remember who I stole this from years ago, but about the concept of starting and ending your day with thanksgiving. Church, it's a game changer. It will change your view of life. It will change how you approach people. If you will establish, as you read God's Word and pray in the morning, how thankful you are, and tell Him specifically, God, I'm breathing. I didn't have to breathe. Some aren't breathing. Some are intubated right now. Some are on massive oxygen right now. Thank you. Lord, the meal you gave me last night was just awesome. Some are not eating right now, or eating dirt. Being thankful, starting and ending your day with thanksgiving, because God gives enormous grace, much more than we ever would deserve, and He gives it abundantly. Thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. And then, lastly, because He gives grace, seek His grace. Come to the rock for abundant water. That's where you find abundant water. That's where you find abundant water. You can go a million places, and you'll be like the woman at the well. You'll have to keep coming to the well. That they don't satisfy. And I love that meeting we were in John 4 not too long ago. And Jesus just says, hey, I have some water that you can have, and you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, sir, where can I get that water? I want some of that. That water is found in Jesus. And Christian, I would just so encourage you, man, just abide and keep coming back. He's got it in abundance, just like that 5,000 gallons a minute for you. Come and seek and get that living water daily. Jesus is the rock that just water flows from. And for some of you, I just had this picture that you know, you believe, I think, that Jesus has that water, and something has kept you from approaching Him for it. I imagine you're like, I don't know if you've ever been like to Sam's, and they're having one of these cutlery displays, and they've got like the loudest, most charismatic guy, and like he'll pull you, like you don't make eye contact, because he'll pull you from like seven rows over, like, hey, sir, come on over, and like you all of a sudden like be on stage with him or something, and you don't want to do that. And this, man, this knife set slices and dices, it's like the best knife set. And so some of you won't go up, because you can get pulled in, and like he'll have you doing some crazy thing, and you know you'll be in the thing. You're like behind another display, and like you're kind of intrigued. Like that knife seems awesome. Like he cut a car tire and then he cut a tomato. But you won't go over there. And some of you are like that with Jesus. Will you get out from behind the display? I'm not sure if it's pride. I'm not sure if it's fear. But whatever it is that would keep you from running to Jesus Christ for the abundant water, the grace He has for you, the forgiveness, the lifting of shame, would you come to Him even today? Let's pray. Father, I can't wait to meet all the saints that have gone before. And I'm going to really love meeting just ordinary saints that lived in hard times and were just faithful. But also, I do want to see some of the big names. I want to meet Moses. I want to meet Him, and I can't wait for that moment. I love how He finished, even though we saw Him stumble this morning in the passage. He knew. He knew. He mentioned, even in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32, he mentioned the rock. Paul mentioned the rock. Lord, we are focused this morning on the spiritual rock that is Christ Jesus. That's where the water that we need, that's where it's found. And that rock was stricken at Calvary. As we come to the communion table, that's what we're thinking about. He was struck down. I should have been struck down. I'm the rotten sinner. But he was struck in my place that I might enjoy grace and favor and being an heir of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless the elements, the cup and the bread that symbolize the broken body and shed blood of your Son Jesus, that symbolize the new covenant that we can have in Christ Jesus, not a covenant of works that we need to do, but a covenant of works that have been done by Christ. Bless the table and your people as they come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.